This is Pastor Brad Ingram. I'd like to begin this series of messages with a lesson on the home. And I'd like to entitle this, A Marriage Made in Paradise. I believe that we would all say we'd like to have a marriage made in paradise. And you can have a marriage made in paradise if you follow God's plan for the home and for marriage. And to understand God's plan, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you're not able to have a Bible there, I'll read the text for you. But I do encourage you to go back and read these scriptures again, perhaps with your husband and your wife. I think it'd be very helpful. But the first lesson in this album is going to deal with a marriage made in paradise. Later on, we'll deal with some things concerning the children. But for now, let's put the emphasis on where it must be. A home must be built upon the right relationship between a husband and a wife. If that is wrong, then no other relationship in the home will be right. If the husband and wife are not unified, then there will be an unbalanced relationship between the children and the parents. And so let's begin where God begins. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read to you from verse 15 and following. Now you may say, what does this have to do with a marriage made in paradise? Well, it has a lot to do with it, because you'll recall that when God instituted marriage and God himself performed the first wedding ceremony, that occurred in a literal paradise that's known as the Garden of Eden. And that was a perfect place. That was a perfect environment. There had not entered sin into God's world as of yet. When God ordained the home, sin came later, of course. But the point is, when we read chapter 2, we're reading about, literally, a marriage made in paradise. And I realize that we're not living in paradise today, as far as the earth is concerned, but we can still have homes that parallel this first home, if you will, this first family, Adam and Eve, which I take to be literal characters. I do not believe Adam and Eve were simply to serve as symbols or allegories. I believe there was a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, and God brought them together in the first marriage. And let's follow the pattern. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 15, the scripture says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." Now that's reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25, and that's the, if you will, the commencement of the home. We see one man, we see one woman, brought together in a union known as marriage. And the marriage is a Bible word. We'll talk about that more later. So that's the standard, folks. That is God's plan for marriage. Anything that deviates from one man and one woman united in the bonds of matrimony or marriage is sinful. It's against the law of God, and it cannot, it will not, and it never has produced a home that could be considered paradise. Never. And so if you want to have the kind of home that was made in paradise that God gave Adam and Eve, then you'll have to do it the scriptural way. There is an attack on marriage in our country unlike there's ever been before. So-called gay marriage and gay rights. So-called men and women living together in common law marriages, refusing to get married, but living together and having all the benefits of marriage without being married. Well, those things are an attack on marriage. Those things are against the purpose and plan of God, and they cannot bring true happiness. The truth is, folks, when you go against God's law, the result is never going to be happiness. There may be some temporary exhilaration or some temporary enjoyment in the thing, but it will not bring happiness. I have seen scores and scores of good, godly people who were married 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And then when they came to the end of their day, their marriage was sweeter than it was the day they were married. But I've never seen it work that way with any other relationship than what we've just read about in Genesis chapter 2. Most of the time, those things end in divorce, and it's staggering. Now, listen to some statistics that I came across in preparing this message. In 1960, in this country, there were 393,000 divorces. Now, that's too many. But that was in 1960. Today, in the U.S., there is about 1.5 million divorces every year. In 1960, there were 393,000 divorces, and today there are approximately 1.5 million divorces a year. Now, sociologists and those that study the population and the trends and so forth, they predict that the divorce rate will decrease over the next few years. When I came across that, I thought to myself, well, there might be some glimmer of hope then. They're predicting that the divorce rate will fall. Until I did a little more study and I realized the reason they say that is because people are just not getting married anymore. And if folks are not getting married, then of course there can be no legal divorce, and those numbers won't register in the statistics. So it's not a good thing that the divorce rate is dropping simply because of the reason for it, and it's because people are not getting married. So those are the statistics. Fewer people are getting married, living together, which of course the Lord refers to as sin. The book of Hebrews tells us very plainly in chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable, but whoremongers and adulterers shall be judged. And so that's God's final word on it. But I want to give you just a few things in this lesson concerning the marriage made in paradise. And these are things, again, I say, that we can have in our marriages. I can have in my marriage. You can have in your marriage. Perhaps you're not married yet. Perhaps you're praying about it. Maybe you're asking God to show you the right woman or the right man, and maybe you have intentions of being married, perhaps soon. Well, you can have a marriage made in paradise if you'll do it by the book. The first thing I want you to see here, if you're in this text, if you don't, please look it up later, is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The scripture said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Help meet. Now, the newer versions translate that differently. But helpmeet is the only words that has the idea of completion. And so let me say, first of all, God's intention for marriage was for man to have a companion and for woman to have a companion. Of all the good things God created, there's only one thing of which he said is not good. And that one thing that was not good was the fact that Adam was alone. God saw that that was not good for Adam. It would not be good for the entire creation. And so God begins to reveal to us his intentions in marriage. Now, you may think it's strange, but I often wondered why God would break right in the middle of this narrative and tell us about Adam naming those animals. I mean, it doesn't seem to fit. The verse goes from God considering that man shouldn't be alone to God bringing every animal to Adam and see what he would name them. I used to wonder why that was so, till I realized through study and prayer and meditation that the reason God had Adam name all the animals as they passed before him, two by two, he saw two elephants, he saw two birds flying, he saw two giraffes, everything. What God was doing there was creating a desire in Adam to have a helpmeet. All the animals had a mate, but not Adam. So that's God's intention. Mark it down. The Lord intended for man to have a companion. A companion. The Lord intended for man to have a completer. The wife was everything that Adam was not. And Adam was everything that the wife was not. Adam and Eve completed one another. Man is to complete his wife, and the woman is to complete her husband. But here's the trouble. Today we've gotten the idea and practice that marriage is an idea of competition instead of completion. God did not intend for man to compete against his wife or for a wife to compete against her husband, but he intended for them to complete each other. To make up a well-rounded, balanced marriage is one in which the husband completes his wife and the wife completes the husband. Now, this is true in many ways. Perhaps one of the more prominent ways is this. Men tend to think along the lines of logic and facts. Not that women do not, but I'm talking about generalizations here. Men tend to deal with facts. Not many men give a lot of time to imaginations or to emotions, especially during decision making. But that's not way with women at all. Generally, normally, in many circumstances, women think with their, what we might call, hearts. They're more emotional, certainly, than men. They're softer, they're kinder, they're more tender, they're more loving. Generally, they're more compassionate. Well, you see, for a marriage to be successful, there needs to be compassion and tenderness. But there also needs to be decision-making based on fact, based on reason. And so this is why God brought the woman to Adam. God did not want a world full of people, a world full of men that do everything just on cold, hard facts. That's needed. But more than that is needed. God also wanted people on this earth who would be kind-hearted and tender and would have emotion. And keeps remembering, folks, God created man in His image, and so if God gave us emotions, then God Himself must be an emotional being. I mean by that, He must be able to feel sorrow and sadness and happiness and disappointment and anger, all those things. But I hope you see from just that illustration that God made man to have a completer. One illustration of this, as a pastor, I love my people. I try to minister to my people the best way I can. But many times, my wife, perhaps after a service, as we travel home, she'll say something like this. Did you notice Mrs. So-and-so seemed to be down, seemed to be carrying a burden? Well, truthfully, I didn't notice that. I wasn't ignoring the person, but I never did pick up on that. And that's where we need women. They seem to have more of an intuition when it comes to those things. And my, how I have been helped many times in the ministry by having a wife that completed me in that area, not competed with me. So that's the Lord's intention. And you'll never have a happy home and a healthy marriage until you realize that your husband is to complete you, that your wife is to complete you. You're not trying to outdo each other. You're not trying to prove that one is better at this than another. You're simply saying to each other, by the way you live, by the structure of your home, you're simply saying to each other, I'm everything you are not, and you are everything I am not. That's the idea. That's why when the serpent beguiled Eve, he waited to get her alone. Adam was nowhere around when the serpent tempted Eve to sin. And he knew what he was doing. He knew that Eve would make a decision primarily based on emotions and how things look. And he appealed to her emotion. He appealed to her pride. She took the fruit, believing that she would be just as God, and that appealed to her. But if Adam had been there, I do not believe he would have been deceived. In fact, the New Testament tells us plainly that Adam was not deceived in the transgression. He walked into that thing willingly with his eyes wide open. He knew the facts, and the facts were God had said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Those were the facts. And so I can see clearly why the devil waited to get Eve all by herself. If she had had her completer there with her, then that sort of deception would have not been possible. And that is just one more example of how the marriage was intended to work, to function. So what you ought to do, husbands, you ought to thank your wives for being those things that you're not. Let her know you appreciate those things that she possesses, those characteristics that she possesses that you don't possess. Wives, you are to thank your husbands and show gratitude to your husband that he has certain characteristics and traits and skills that you don't have, and make that known to one another. But above all, you should both thank God that he has made you such that you complete one another, and you have everything you need as far as the function and administration of the home. Have everything you need when you see a man and a woman completing one another and not competing with one another. Now, I could labor on that a long time, but I'm not. Suffice it to say, this was the Lord's intention in marriage. Now, keep in mind, we're asking ourselves how to have a marriage made in paradise. That's step number one. But also, I want to read to you from verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2 and following. The scripture says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now this is God's intervention. God intended for man to have a helpmeet, but after that God recognized that need, he intervened in the situation. And I'm glad he did. There's nothing Adam could have ever done to have another helpmeet, to have a wife. Adam didn't make himself. He surely couldn't make a woman. And so God intervened. God stepped back into human events and human history, and God executed his own will. And I'm thankful that he did. Marriage is his idea. If there's ever going to be anything that resembles marriage made in paradise, it must be God that does it. But here's what I want you to notice. God's intervention took shape in desiring, or creating a desire, rather, in Adam. You see, before God brought Eve to Adam, God first brought a desire to Adam. And we see that desire in verse number 20 when the scripture says, "But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet or a mate for him." You see why God passed those animals pass in front of Adam is to create a desire in Adam for someone like himself. You see, every dog had something like itself. Every cat had something like itself. Every bird that flew through the air had something like itself. They all had a companion, but Adam didn't. There's no other human on the earth at that point. And so God created a desire in Adam. Now there is a God-given desire still. A God-given desire that God implants into men and women. And that desire is to be satisfied at the appropriate time and under the appropriate circumstances. It's perfectly natural for a man to be attracted to a woman, and for a woman to be attracted to a man. And so there's the desire there. It is unnatural for men to be attracted to men, women to be attracted to women. You see, that desire is an unholy desire, an unnatural desire. That's not popular. I pray I don't offend anyone, but if I have, then the offense really is not with me, it's with the Lord. You see, Adam was not given a desire for another Adam. He was given a desire for a helpmeet, and two men cannot be helpmeets. Only a man and a woman can complete each other. And so God intervened by giving Adam a desire. And again, there's nothing sinful about a desire between a man and a woman. What is sinful is if that desire is satisfied outside of God's law. That's when you get into trouble. And we shouldn't try to hinder this desire. We as parents, we see this desire in our children as they get older. Well, we shouldn't hinder that desire. We should just regulate it and teach our children that there'll be a time and a place in which they can have that desire for the opposite sex fulfilled. By the way, that is only in marriage. That's the right and proper time for the desires between men and women, physical desires, to be satisfied. You step outside of that, and you've just walked outside of paradise, and you have not followed the scriptural teaching. So God satisfied a desire in Adam. Did you catch that? Those two things. First of all, God shaped a desire in Adam, and then God satisfied a desire in Adam. God never creates a desire in man that he will not righteously satisfy himself in his own time. What a cruel thing it would be for God to give a man a desire and then for God never to satisfy that desire. That's not the way the Lord is, however. That's the way the devil is. The devil gives men all sort of wicked desires, but he never fulfills. He never comes through. He never pays up, so to speak. But the Lord created a desire for a woman in Adam, and then God satisfied that desire. We get into trouble, hear me, when we attempt to satisfy our God-given desires in our own way and in our own time, whether it be premarital sex or whether it be extramarital sex, perhaps adultery in the home. Well, you see what the problem is there? They're taking those God-given desires for the member of the opposite sex and they're fulfilling those desires, satisfying those desires outside of God's law. And that puts a man and a woman outside of paradise when it comes to their marriage. And so that's the second thing I want you to notice. God intervened by satisfying a desire in Adam. Now notice the process by which God brought the woman to the man. There's three words I want you to notice. First of all, the word sleep. The Bible says that when God set out to satisfy the desire of Adam, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. The scripture says in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now this shows me something very important, and I hope you can get the message. When God put Adam to sleep, that was really to say to us that we ought to rest in God's will. I mean, Adam was not there helping God, advising the Lord, telling God what he wanted in a woman and what she ought to look like and what features she ought to have. That's not it at all. God put Adam to sleep, and Adam trusted that God would give him what's best. And I believe this as well. I do not believe Adam was forced into a sleep. I do not believe that God forced Adam against his will. I believe strongly that Adam made a decision, a conscientious decision, to allow God to put him to sleep, and he was just going to leave the matter with the Lord. And I may be talking to someone here who is not married yet. Perhaps you're a young person, and you're getting anxious about it. And who will I marry? Will I marry at all? Will I find the right person? Well, let me tell you what you do there. You just fall asleep in God's will. You quit being so anxious about it, and quit being so nervous and always worked up and always fretting about this thing, always on the lookout for a potential husband or wife. That's not the way it ought to be at all. The marriages that start that way out of just necessity, that somebody gets married because they think they're never going to have another opportunity. Well, you see, those marriages are not made in paradise. But God caused Adam to sleep, and it was entirely God's work after that. Adam was uninvolved with this process, with this selection. It was God's work from the beginning. Let me say that. And you'll make a mistake in the man or the woman you choose if you don't allow God to do the choosing for you. It's been said that God always gives the best when the choice is left with Him. I believe that. I believe God always does give the best to His people when they let Him make the decision. Now, a lot of marriages, I think, are made without God's blessing or without God's doing. And if that's the case, that does not grant anybody the okay to divorce, because once you're married, that's it. Your marriage may not have been ordained of God to begin with, but when you're in it, you're to stay in it until death do you part. That's the marriage oath that you took before God and before a congregation and before a preacher and most of all before your spouse. So we see here God intervened. He created a desire in Adam. He created the means by which that desire would be satisfied. But Adam fell asleep in the process. You just quit fretting about this thing if you're not married, and you just let the Lord bring the one to you. Don't go out here on a perpetual search trying to find it. But the second word I want you to know is the word surgery. Once God put Adam to sleep, God began to operate on Adam. He did some surgery. And the scripture says, in verse number 21, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Surgery. May I remind you that surgery is always painful. Surgery in any form, whatsoever it may be, is a painful thing. It involves pain before the surgery, during the surgery, and after the surgery for some time. And this is to picture for us something, folks. This is to picture that marriages at times can be painful. There are times in a marriage, even between Christians, when a man and a woman can do things or say things and great pain is caused. And certainly it was pain for Adam as the Lord woke him up, and here he had this side, this wound in his side, and one of his ribs had been taken out. That's a painful thing. But you ask Adam now in heaven, say, Adam, was it worth the pain? He would say 1,000 times yes. Yes, it was worth the pain, because what I received of the Lord could not compare. The joy I received from Eve could not compare to the pain that I experienced during that surgery. He would say to you, certainly, God does make no mistake. And so, let me say this to you who may be having painful situations in your marriage. I may be speaking to someone now who your spouse won't even listen to this series with you. Maybe they've refused. Well, let me give you some hope. God can use painful situations to glorify Himself and to fine-tune, as it were, our marriages. So don't despise the pain. Perhaps God's doing surgery. Maybe He's doing it on you. Maybe He's doing it on your spouse. Maybe He's doing the surgery on your home. Whatever the case is, sometimes in marriage there will be painful situations, because we're in a sinful world, we're born sinful people, and sin brings pain. But then thirdly, I want you to notice another word, symbolism. There was a symbol here. Now, truthfully, folks, God could have made a woman out of any part of Adam's body. God could have taken any bone that Adam had and made a woman. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I mean, He made the man from nothing but dirt. So He could have made the woman out of anything He chose. But He chose a rib. And I think there's a symbolism there, and that's to teach us something. And again, I want you to see that God did this to fulfill a desire in Adam's heart. But what then was the symbolism? Notice this, if you will. Eve was not made out of Adam's head. Eve was not made from Adam's skull. That may symbolize that the woman was to be the head of Adam and rule over Adam. That's not the case. God didn't make Eve from the head to rule over Adam. Nor did God make the woman out of the feet. God didn't take a foot bone from Adam, an ankle or a heel or whatever. God didn't make woman out of the man's feet, because that may give the idea that man is to trample over women and to always kick her and keep her down and lord over her. That's not it. But you know what God did? God took a rib from the side of Adam. This is symbolic of the fact that women are not supposed to be lords over their husbands. Husbands are not supposed to be masters and taskmasters over their wives. But God took a rib from Adam's side to show that they were to be equals. They were to stand side by side in this marriage. God took a rib to show Adam that his heart was with his wife. A rib is the closest thing to the heart. Took it from right under his heart to show men that they ought to love their wives, as the book of Hebrews and the book of Ephesians teaches very clearly. And so God also took her from under his arm. A rib is under the arms, to show that man is to be the protector of his wife. He's to be the protector as the stronger vessel. Folks, God doesn't see the women any less value than He does the men. God did not see Eve as less important than Adam, but there's a function. You can't get away from it. God took a rib to show the woman and the man that they were to stand side by side as equals, that they were to love each other. The rib comes from the area of the heart, and that the man was to protect his wife. He took the rib from underneath the arm of Adam. Now, I hope that means something. I hope you see the wonderful truth in this. God used sleep, and God used surgery, and God used symbolism to make this marriage in paradise. And you need those things as well in your home and marriage. And then finally, I want to give you something from verse 23 through verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 23, the scripture says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we have God's intention, we have God's intervention, and then finally we have God's invention of marriage. Here it is. Here's the product. And there was three things involved with this, and I want to give them to you quickly. First of all, there was a response in this union. In verse 23, Adam responded by saying, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Adam responded, and Adam responded, may I say, with love. He loved Eve. And in a marriage, there must be a response of love for the man, for his wife, from the wife to her husband. There must be this response from each side. There also was responsibility. You see, in verse number 24, the scripture says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The responsibility that a husband has primarily is to his wife. The wife's responsibility is primarily to her husband. Now, this verse does not teach that a woman or a man ought to cut their families off and forsake their parents when they get married. Not at all. We're told to honor our parents. But this verse does say that they should leave their father and mother and cleave to their spouse. There's a leaving and a cleaving. And if you don't have both those elements, you don't have a marriage made in paradise. What I mean is, the priority, the relationship with priority, if you're a married person, is a relationship you have with your spouse. In other words, you ought not put more emphasis on your relationship with your parents or your relationship with your friends, or even, I may say this, your priority must not even be the relationship to your children. Now, if you want to help your children the most, then you have the right kind of marriage. But your allegiance, ladies, is to your husband. Your allegiance, husband, is to your wife. You ought not spend more time around your friends than you do your wife. Your wife ought not go to some other person to unload her griefs and to talk about her troubles and problems and thoughts and feelings. She ought to come to you before she does anybody else. And if she's not doing that, you better find out why. You better find out why she's not coming to you first. Wives, if your husband's sharing his burdens and goals and ambitions and trials with someone else other than you, you ought to find out why. And that ought to be taken care of, because if it's not, that many times leads to a relationship that often we call an affair, but it's adultery. That's all it is. If you're going to open your heart to someone, the responsibility you have is to open it to your husband or to your wife. Your wife, your husband, ought to be your best friend above anybody else. That relationship must be the prime relationship with the most priority. It must be given the preeminence. And so let me say this again. The responsibility is to the spouse, not to the mother-in-law, father-in-law, mother, father, children, whoever the case may be, boss at work, employer, employees, co-workers, whatever. The responsibility in a marriage is to each other. And then finally, there was righteousness in this marriage. You see verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and the woman, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." You know why they were not ashamed? Because they were in a righteous relationship. You see, their shame did not come until there was sin in the picture. But a man and his wife, in the marriage covenant, all things are righteous. The scripture says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled." That's Hebrews 13:4. The bed undefiled. Everything that transpires between a man and his wife in the marriage covenant, physically, is righteous. Those things are right and good and pure if they are carried out within the marriage covenant. No other way. And so there's righteousness here. There's no shame in marriage. There's a righteousness. Their nakedness did not shame either one of them. They had no reason to. God had ordained things that way. And so, let me say this. If your marriage is not built upon righteousness, if you're unfaithful to your spouse, if you're unfaithful in word or deed or thought, let me say this. You're not living in a righteous situation. To be righteous, you must be faithful. There must be fidelity to your spouse. And only then will it be said of your marriage that it's righteous, and only then will you have a marriage made in paradise. So as we conclude, think about these things. Go back over these verses again. Listen to this lesson again if you need to. But determine to have marriages that are made in paradise. I must say this above all. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never have a marriage made in paradise. In fact, you'll never know life on this earth as anything else but constant trouble and toil and heartache and disappointment. So if you've never been born again, trusted Jesus as your Savior, that must come first before anything or anyone. And if you have the Lord in your heart as Savior, and you're a Christian man and woman trying to have a Christian home, you can have one. And you can have a marriage made in paradise that will parallel the marriage between Adam and Eve in a perfect environment that we know of as the Garden of Eden. You can have these things. God wants you to have them. It's God's intention that you do have them. It's why God intervened in mankind's history so that man could have a helper, a completer. Ask the Lord to give you understanding about these things. Look up the passages again. And I pray everyone listening will determine and will have a marriage that is truly made in paradise.